Galatians chapter 2 this morning, starting in verse 16. We're continuing our series on Galatians, and this sermon kind of goes with last week's sermon. So if you weren't here last week, I'm going to do my best to recap it. But if you really want to understand what we're driving at, you probably need to go back and listen to last week's sermon too. But just to review here, last week we learned, or we relearned, that no one can be put right with God by works of the law or any law. Amen? You cannot live or do anything which climbs you up into heaven and gives you access to God and forces his hand to bless you and give you a good life and bring you to heaven when you die. You can't force his hand. You can't bargain with him. It's not a tit for tat. You can't do certain good things to outweigh your bad things. Not charitable deeds, not religious rituals, not symbolic actions, not ceremonies, not words you say or things you think. There's nothing you can do which will put you in a good standing with God. It is only by God's grace and good intention toward you that you can be put right with him. Amen? So if you are a Christian and you are on your way to heaven and you have a good relationship with God and you're on the right side with God, it means at some point in your life you gave up on that project, at least to some degree, at least to the degree you realized you were doing it. You realized all my best efforts are garbage. They're worse than garbage. God is offended by them. And I'm not going to trust in my record to accomplish anything and put me right with God. I'm actually going to trust in what Jesus Christ has accomplished many years ago. Amen? So that if you were to stand before heaven and God would ask you, why should I let you into heaven? You would only say one thing, Jesus. You would not appeal to anything you've done or said or thought. You would not compare yourself with other people. You would not think you deserved it or were entitled to it. You would simply say, as far as I'm concerned, as far as me, I deserve hell. But you sent Jesus for me. I claim him. I appeal to him. Amen? All right. That's the basics of the gospel. You've got to get that to get right with God. If you still think you're getting yourself right with God, you're not right with God. Right? That's all. It is such an easy concept, but it is surprisingly rare that you run into people that get that. It takes the Holy Spirit's inspiration to reveal it, honestly. But our question for this morning is, if the law doesn't get us to heaven, if the law is not the ladder that we climb up to get into heaven, if the law of God, or any law, is not the stairway to heaven, then why are we walking on it? You know, why do we live by it? What's the point of it? Do we just throw the law out and we just live according to, I don't know, what the television tells us to do, the laws of this world? Or do we still follow God's law in a new way, in a different way? Amen, right? You know the answer to this question. Paul puts it this way. I find it fascinating. He says, I died to the law. He puts it another way. He says, the law killed me. Which is a weird way of saying it. I was a somebody. I was boastful. I could boast more than everyone else. I was the most religious. I was the most accomplished. I was the most zealous for good deeds. And then the law came and killed me, made me realize I was nothing, that all my best works were as filthy rags. The law killed me so that I could live to Christ. Amen? Which means we obey the law still, but for different reasons. We use the law lawfully. And when you can get that concept by the Spirit of God, I'm telling you, it makes your life happier, more blessed, more enjoyable. You start to read the Bible and you realize, oh, this is why I read the Bible. Oh, look what he's showing me here, and look what he's showing me there, and look how I'm lining up my life with his pattern. And I'm happier, and my wife's happier, and my friends are happier. Just the law of God is so wonderful. It is a delight. It is a blessing. And when you finally stop trying to climb it up into heaven, instead just trust Jesus for heaven, and live according to what he says, oh, it's just such a beautiful and wonderful life. Amen? All right, Galatians 2:16, here's our main text. And it's really just a recap from last week, but we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. He knew it, we know it, they knew it back then, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But does that mean we throw out the law? Does that mean we live like the devil? Of course not. What then is the purpose of the law? Let me just go through a few conundrums that I've had over the course of my life, just real short. You've probably had things like this. I made a promise, but back then I could keep the promise. Now I can't keep the promise. What do I do? Do I break the promise? Do I talk to the person? Signed a contract. Used to keep the contract, can't keep the contract now. What do I do with the contract? I hired a Christian. They're a terrible worker. They're a lazy bum. They can't get with the program. And I really need to fire them for the good of the company. However, they have a wife and kids, and I feel really bad about it. Should I do it? Should I fire them? Should I not fire them? I rented my apartment out to a Christian, thinking that was going to be a wonderful experience. They're my brother in Christ, but they pay their rent late all the time. And it's difficult for me and my family because I still owe a mortgage on that property. So do I kick them out? Do I give them more grace? Do I give them more patience? Do I just pay for them? All right, you know, these aren't all true of me. I'm kind of making up a little bit of them. So don't try to start putting names to these stories, please. I know some of y'all like to do that. All right. Let's see. My child did this particular thing. Do I spank my child here? Or do I yell at them? Do I ground them? Do I punish them? Do I take away their toys? Do I spank them for this or for that? Do I raise my voice? Do I lower my voice? Do I confront? Do I not confront? I have a friend who's really got a bad problem that he's engaged in, and it's really kind of ruining his marriage. And he doesn't know that I know about it, but I know about it because another friend told me about it. And he told me about it saying, please don't tell him that I said, but I really need to talk to him. But if I talk to him, the first thing he's going to say is, well, who told you that? And I'm going to say, it doesn't matter who told me that. I need you to talk. I need to focus on this sin because it's messing up your life. You know, who's been in situations like this, right? You know, do I mention this? Do I not mention? Do I drink this? Don't drink it. Eat it. Don't eat it. Kill. Don't kill. Tell the truth. Do I lie? These are all conundrums. All these conundrums fall under the category of ethics. You know that, right? Ethics. And a lot of Christians just simply don't study ethics anymore. Some of us, the more curious and nerdy of us, study apologetics. We might study philosophy or theology. But I mean, who formally finds a book on Christian ethics and reads it? Not a lot of people. You probably couldn't even name, well, maybe a few of you could, but most of you could not even name a Christian ethicist. It's just simply not a very popular subject these days. And ethics it's complicated. It's not just about knowing what the law of God is. Amen? But ethics also has to do with determining who's involved. I mean, you respond to certain things depending on who's involved. Is it an adult or is it a child? Is it a criminal or are they a free person? Is it a woman or is it your wife? Right? It depends on who is involved in the situation. It also depends on when. Right, it's good to be an encourager, amen. The law teaches us to encourage and to speak words of encouragement. However, the law also teaches us not to do that at 5 a.m. through a text message. Like you might be following the law in the what, but you didn't follow the law in the when. You need to study ethics more. It also depends on the situation and what's going to happen to you if you comply. You know, do I confront my friend or do I not confront my friend? Jesus says sometimes you don't confront because if you throw pearls to swine, what are the swine going to do? They're going to attack you. So it kind of depends on what's going to happen after I say this. You know, people ask me all the time, should I do this? Should I don't do that? Part of what I ask them is, well, what's going to happen when you do this? Well, I don't know for certain. Yeah, but do you have a good idea of what's going to happen? Yeah, they're not going to listen. And they're going to go around using everything I say against me, you know, because everything I say and do will and can be used against me in a court of gossip. And I'm just like, well, probably just don't even say anything. No, how can you do that? You have to confront. Well, Jesus said, don't throw pearls to swine because why? They're going to attack you. So sometimes you don't throw pearls to swine. But then Jesus also sent prophets. And what did prophets do? Mostly threw pearls to swine the whole time and got killed for it, right? You know, as predicted. So all of this is ethics. This is all the study of ethics. There's a lot to it. It's a very fun thing to study. I wish Christians would get into it more. If you do want to get into it, if you're that type, I have some ethicists. I'd love to let you read some of their stuff. It's good stuff. But the thing I want to focus on, here's my thesis, is that ethics, what we do and how we do and when and all of that, ethics should be determined ultimately on the ground of God's law. Amen? That God's law, as revealed in the Bible, not necessarily as revealed here and there. But the law of God, as revealed in the Bible, should be the ground. It should be the guardrails. It should be the foundation for everything we do and say and think, for all of our ethical decisions. Do you have an ethical decision to make? It should be grounded in the Word of God. Amen? Now, some of you are thinking, like most Christians, that when I talk about ethics, I'm talking about religious questions, moral questions, things like that. Well, no, I am talking about moral questions, but not just religion, quote unquote. I'm talking about decisions that you make in business, decisions you make in the education of your children or the discipline of your children. I'm talking about decisions you make in sales. We have a lot of people in sales. There's ethics that should be taught to salesmen, and those ethics should be established on the Word of God, in particular, the law of God. Amen? But who here in sales has had a class on ethics, and those ethics were based on the law of God? I'd manage to say zero. Right? Everything we do in recovery ministries or addiction services or parenting or leadership. How many leadership books? I'm sure if we raised hands, how many of us in here have read a leadership book before? Yes, a few, you know, all four of us, all right? There's a few of us. They can be okay, but very rarely, if ever, are leadership books grounded and founded ultimately on the law of God. The Christian church in general has a major problem when it comes to ethics. And it's not a complex problem at all. It's that they don't even realize you're supposed to ground your ethics in the Bible. You say, Pastor Brandon, they don't know how? That is a problem, but they don't even know they should know how. There's just not even a category for it, really. Generally speaking, obviously, and I want us to be the exception to that rule. Amen? I want us to be the exception to that rule. When you are operating at work with your intuition, you're just working off your gut, you're just going intuition. Is your intuition in line with the law of God? When you are doing accounting and managing the books and setting your budget, are you operating according to the law of God? Do you know that you are or not? Do you even know that you should be? I mean, a lot of people believe that the Bible should manage, whether we tell truth or lie or whether we go to church, and it manages church-related things, maybe family-related things a little bit. Except when the kid has a real problem, then you have to go to a therapist that doesn't know the Bible at all. You know, but the Bible generally monitors a few small little things like religion and spiritual rituals and maybe a few little parenting and family things. But most of life is governed by our intuition, you know, the experts, the wise, the accredited of our age. And that's really how most Christians think. A Christian pastor this week, a Christian, he's going to heaven too. Obviously, we love him. He's a brother in Christ. But he's been promoting a leadership book, a business book in particular. On the back of the book, it declares, "Mission is king." And I thought, can you not see that there? Mission is king. That's literally the gospel proclamation. Christ is king. You're right. Christos Kurios. That's the one that got them all crucified in the Roman Empire. They said Caesar is king. No, Jesus is king. No, mission is king. And what does that mean? Mission, it means that you as the leader of the organization need to discover your vision. You need to discover your mission and you need to lay down your mission. And your whole organization needs to serve that mission. And everyone in your staff needs to accomplish that mission. And when you get everybody on the right, you know, on the right bus going in the right direction in the right seats, you know, then your business can have success. And now that is practically true on some level, but on a deeper level, who determines the mission of your business? Is it just determined self-referentially? You just look at yourself in the mirror and come up with a mission? No, Jesus is king, not the mission is king. Jesus tells you ultimately what the mission of your business is, and all things must serve him, and he's driving that bus. You don't dream up a vision. You discover the vision that Jesus Christ has given you for your life. It's called a calling. It's called vocation. This is a pastor promoting a book that is not Christian, thinks it's Christian. Everyone in his whole circles thinks it's Christian, but it is the philosophy of pragmatism. Efficiency is king. Production and productivity is king. The bottom line is king. Jesus is off in his sphere, his Sunday morning holy sphere, where they have wine and bread and lame music. That's where Jesus is. We're over here in the business world talking to the experts. You see, we don't believe that our ethics should be grounded in the scriptures. Just in every category of life, really. I'll tell you another just anecdotal story. This is an obscure one that if you're asleep, you'll probably wake up on this one. But I'm a wannabe deer hunter, and it's deer season right now. And it is very addictive, as some of you know, even though I've never killed a deer. I can't. I'm terrible at it. My hands shake. I'm antsy. I'm not good at it. But I'm going to get one this season. I'm praying that I'll get one. But every season, deer hunting season, every year, deer hunting season comes along, and I'll see occasionally on social media people that have these bloodletting rituals with the deer, and it troubles me a little bit. Now, I'm trying to get too scrupulous. You put a little blood on your face, look like a cannibal. I don't know, whatever. You're trying to absorb the energy of the spirits of the deer. You know, just be careful of all that stuff. You know, anyway, but I came across some people on social media draining the blood of the deer and drinking it and having their children drink it. Now, you know, you say, oh, I'm glad that all of you are grossed out by that. I know there's probably one of you, though, that's like, oh, maybe should I not do that? No, you shouldn't. You should not do that. And don't tell anyone you did it. It's okay. Don't be mad at me. Just stop doing it, okay? But why am I saying that? Because the way we kill deer and the way we process deer and the way we treat a carcass and the way we treat a creation or being should all be governed by the law of God. Our ethics should be determined by the law of God. You know, not tradition, not custom, not what our mom and dad taught us or what grandpappy did. Those all things could be great and might be in alignment with God's law. But wherever they're not in alignment with God's law, we stop drinking blood. Amen? No vampires, right? No vampires. Well, and the reason I say that, I said this publicly, and I gave the biblical basis because I have no authority in myself. If our ethics is going to be grounded in the law of God, I need to show where this is taught in the law of God. And it's taught in the book of Leviticus. It's taught in the book of Leviticus. You say, well, that's Leviticus. It gets a little tricky. It's not that tricky. All right? I'm going to explain it to you as we go along because in the Jerusalem Council in the book of Acts, the apostles all got together, all the apostles in one room, and they said what the Gentiles shouldn't have to do and what they do need to do. And there was just a list of three or four things. They said, hey, but as the gospel goes out to these Gentile lands, they can't keep drinking blood. That was one of the things in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Acts. You say, what's the big deal with drinking blood? I think you kind of know. Right? If you've ever seen a movie, like a vampire movie, you kind of know. But it's because God established as sort of a creational symbol, blood as a symbol of life. Blood is sacred. God declared it sacred. And it's symbolically sacred. And that's why people do weird stuff with it. You know, they don't do weird stuff with water. Well, actually, yeah, people do weird stuff with everything, but they know there's something sacred and special about blood. You know, same thing with a rainbow. It is a sacred symbol, which is why the world oftentimes tries to take sacred symbols and twist them and pervert them. They know it's a sacred symbol. That's, of course, established in the book of Genesis, the rainbow, and the blood one is established in Leviticus and also reiterated in the Apostles' Jerusalem Council. Okay, but I say all that to say, when I taught that, I had someone who was the daughter of a Reformed Presbyterian elder come to me and say, I thought Old Testament laws weren't pertinent anymore because Jesus died. I can't keep up with all this picking and choosing. Okay. I don't know if they drank blood or not. I don't know if they just didn't want me to tell them what to do or just don't touch the deer hunting rituals. You know, that's sacred. But this is a daughter of a Reformed Presbyterian elder has no clue that the law of God should govern all of life. And definitely no desire to learn it or to delight in it. Just a feeling of being condemned by it. I got another one from, this was the son of a Reformed Baptist pastor. The Old Testament also regulates the treatment of slaves. Leviticus isn't a book that demands to be taken seriously. he didn't touch the argument that I made in Acts, but he really went after the argument from Leviticus. And the point I'm trying to make is this: son of a Reformed Baptist pastor and daughter of a Reformed Presbyterian elder are utterly confused about the law of God. And they do not believe, not on paper and not in their heart, that it should govern how they live. And I would just say that's going to make them less happy people. Amen? This isn't to browbeat anyone. The law is called the law of life. It is the way that God can show us how to live in this fallen world and intensify the blessings that he has showered upon us. Amen? You're not earning anything. He loves you. He's your father, but he's showing you how to live. You want to give, look, you know, we used to tell our children this all the time when they were worried about how the future was going to turn out. He said, look, you just trust your parents, right? You just listen to your parents and you're going to have a pretty good life. Life's going to go well for you. And I'm not just making that up. The Apostle Paul tells children that in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, this is the first commandment with a promise. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that it might go well for you in the land, and that you might live long. The law is how we can intensify blessings. Amen? You got to get over the bargaining with God and trying to pry, you know, trying to put him in a corner. You bring me to heaven and you love me because look how good I am. I did some ceremonies with juice and I walked an aisle and I did religious things and I give money to the poor. So you better look down here and save me. You got to get over all of that. You'll be miserable. You got to get over all of that. Jesus died on the cross. God came down to earth, died on the cross because that's how bad you were. Amen? You appeal to that. He will save you and then he'll show you how to live a much happier life. Much happier life. So a few little things I wanted to work through, just a few more. We're not under law, we're under grace. That doesn't mean you don't have to obey Jesus, amen? It just means you're no longer under the condemnation of the law because the cross of Christ took away that condemnation, paying the price once and for all, amen? Amen. You say, Pastor Brandon, we don't follow the laws, we follow the Spirit. That is ridiculous, all right? That is another way of saying we don't obey Jesus. The Spirit uses the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. You are not following the Spirit if you're not following the law of Jesus. Amen. All right. You say, Pastor Brandon, we don't follow the law. We don't have to heed his laws. We just love people. I've been told this so many times. I say we should do this. We should obey this. Hey, it's Pastor Brandon. It's important to remember we love people. Yes. You know, ditto. That's why we obey the law. Jesus says, if you love me, manifest that love of me and demonstrate it out by obeying my commandments. You imagine running a stop sign. The cop pulls you over. You're like, I know that those stop signs, that's for some people, but I don't obey the law because I just follow the law of love. I'm a loving driver. I don't keep red light rules because I'm a loving driver. I mean, he probably just think you're an absolute idiot, right? You know, the reason you stop at the stop sign is because you love your neighbor, right? It is called the law of love, and people think, oh, the law of love, that means we don't follow the law, we just love people. No, it means the law is summarized by love, and the essence of the law is love, because the law comes from the very heart of God, who is love. Amen. There's no dichotomy or war between love and law. Now, there's a lot of people who use law unlawfully and hit people over the head with it. That's not very loving, but we're not talking about the way people misuse the law. We're talking about the right application of the law, and it is very loving. Okay, all right. Our church's motto, and it has been, because this has been one of the key messages of our church for 15 years, is all of Christ for all of life. Amen? And you've heard it many times, and for those of you who don't know what it means, this is what it means. It means everything that the Bible says, all of the Bible, and this just doesn't carry the point. I have an iPad, but if I had a big, thick King James Bible up here, I could really make a good point. All the Bible is for all of your life. Amen? You say, you mean the New Testament, not the Old Testament? No. All the Bible is for all of life. You mean just the spiritual things we do on Sunday morning here and there? No, no, no. All the Bible is for all of life. It's another way of saying all of Christ is for all of life. Let's look at a few passages. Romans 7:12. Just a few passages just to kind of get inspired about what God thinks about the law. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Amen. The law is good. 1 Corinthians 9:8. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It, the law, was written for our sake. Amen? It's good. It was given to us. It's for us. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Ephesians 6:1. Children, this one's specifically for you. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. God wants you to have a good life. He gave his son for you. His son gave his most precious blood to you. He doesn't want you to be miserable. So, hey, let's try this. Try doing it his way. Okay? Right? Try doing it his way. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. How many people need their souls to be revived, and yet they turn to anything and everything except just trying life God's way? The testimony of the Lord is sure, saying the same thing in a different way, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. How many people have hearts that are filled with bitterness and depression and sorrow, and the last thing they want to try is just doing life Jesus' way as revealed in the Bible? You know, anything but that. Anything but that. No, that is the only path to a life characterized by joy in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You become more reasonable, more rational. You see things more clearly. You see others that other things that others do not see. You, it's like you have a lamp in the darkness. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired they are than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. If you got that, I promise you, you'd read your Bible way more. Amen? Imagine how much time you spend every day trying to get more gold and trying to get tasty things to stick in your mouth. If you cared about the law of God as much as that, you would not have a problem reading the Bible. Amen? That's not to beat you up or anything. We all struggle with this, but the Bible has gold and honey in it. Amen? Amen. All right. You say, Pastor Brandon, some of it I'm not so sure about. You know, some of it doesn't make much sense to me. Doesn't seem very enlightened and, progressive. You say, listen, that's not your job. Your job is not to judge the law. Amen. James 11:4b. Down at the very bottom. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Your job, if you want to be happy, is to do the law. Amen? Don't judge the law. Don't judge God. You don't put God in the dock and question him. Well, how dare you say this about this and this about that? And I read this in the Old Testament and that. And, you know, this doesn't really align with what I learned at UL. Listen, just, you don't have to get it. You don't have to understand it. But you should never judge God. If God said it, it is good and it is true. Amen? So if you don't get some things in the law, that's okay. That's why you have pastors. That's why you have parents. Just put that on the shelf for a little while. Your job is to do the law, not to scrutinize it and determine whether or not you will do it or not if it aligns with what you believe is socially palatable and wise. Amen? All right. We are to obey it. 1 John 2:3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. Amen. We should love it. We should delight in it. We should learn it. We should establish our entire life on it. Whatever your calling is, whether you're a mom or a dad or a businessman or a salesman or an educator, whatever it is, you really need to get into the Bible and figure out what it has to say about how to be a contractor, how to be a plumber. Amen? It doesn't say everything about everything, but it says something about everything. And whatever it says is authoritative and will lead to your much increased happiness as you walk by faith, trusting Jesus and obeying his law. Remember last week we said it's not a ladder you climb up into heaven. It's like train tracks. You walk them. It's like a treasure map to a happier, more pleasing, more productive and fruitful life. The law of God is good and will rejoice the heart. Amen? All right, that's enough for today. Let's all stand. That's good. We'll pick this up next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.